Good morning. When I heard that an illusionist was coming to Reva Trace, I just thought to myself immediately, I had no idea that Nat knew how to do illusions. I thought guitar was like the number one thing that he did. So actually, Nat will not be the illusionist, but it is a pleasure to be here with you at Reva Trace once again. Last week we were in Galatians, but before we get there, I don't reckon it's too early for a tangent. So maybe we'll do one little quick tangent real fast. When we're singing the songs, are verses coming to your mind as we're singing these songs? I mean, it's like the hallmark of the way music is supposed to be among believers, is that as we're singing and as we're lifting our hearts in praise and our voices in praise to the Lord, that the Word of God is just coming to our mind over and over and over again with each song. And there's so many, like I'm sitting there thinking about so many different verses that come to my mind as we're singing. And then, but this one jumped out to me. We sang just a moment from Matthew chapter 11. And I'll just read it for you. The verse: the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's interesting where this verse is found in the New Testament. It's actually a use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And it's a very interesting one at that. It's actually a verse from Isaiah, but the place where it's found in the New Testament is extremely interesting, because John the Baptist, the one who has heard the Father declare that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, this one who heard the voice of God declare that the one that was coming out of the water was indeed God's Son, this one is now asking a question while he's in prison about whether or not Jesus is the one that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Is this the one that we've been waiting for? Is this the one that was promised to Abraham, that all in him all of the families of the earth would be blessed? Is this the one that was promised to David, whose kingdom would know no end? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? Is this the one that Isaiah announced, whose glory he saw and then later saw the sin of man placed upon his shoulders and the Father's wrath poured out on him, stricken so that we might be healed by his stripes? Is this the one? And it's incredible that John the Baptist deploys some of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or should we look for someone else? But listen, here's the tangent. Jesus actually doesn't quote the passage in its entirety. Did you know that? Jesus actually doesn't quote Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, and Isaiah 61, 1. He actually doesn't quote those verses in their entirety. He leaves a portion out in his answer to give to John. Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus' answer is, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. But there is a part that is missing. You know what that part is? The prisoners will be set free. It's almost a hidden message to John to let him know you are not going to get out of prison, that you are actually going to lose your life for my name's sake. John would have been waiting to hear that verse, and yet he would not hear it. It's interesting what people are willing to give their lives for. We saw last week that there is a war for the truth. There is a war for the truth of the gospel. It is as fast as the gospel was given, as quick as the disciples were sent out to proclaim that gospel to the nations, as fast as that happened, there was also another deployment, another great commission. Except this one was a commission of false teachers to proclaim a false gospel. And Paul understands the significance of anything that would weaken the gospel of its saving power. And so he writes to the Galatian churches to tell them what the gospel is and to remind them to not be hoodwinked by anything that attaches works to the gospel. This week we're going to look at another time when Christians need to respond. Last week, we saw that it's not an option. When people are toying with the idea of turning away from the God of the gospel, it's not an option for people to hold forth the truth of the gospel. And that we ought to be identifying people and characteristics in those people to help us see when people are contemplating turning away from the God of the gospel. That there are actually signs that people give off. It's not something that turns around overnight. Someone doesn't fall asleep at 10 o'clock p.m. and wake up, fall asleep at 10 o'clock p.m. believing in the gospel, and then wake up at 6 a.m. and go, I don't believe in the gospel, and it just happens that fast. It doesn't happen that fast. It does happen fast, but it doesn't happen that fast. People are actually, they are measuring whether or not what they have received is indeed what is necessary to transfer them out of the domain of darkness and place them into the kingdom of God's Son. And Paul says, if I wasn't a slave of Christ, I wouldn't even be writing this letter. That's what he says in Galatians 1:10. He says, but because I'm a slave of Christ, I am compelled to write a letter that alerts people when there's anything that contaminates what the gospel is. To attach works to the gospel, to say that a person can have any role, any saving role to the gospel is to void that gospel of its power to forgive people of their sins. And Paul says, and when that happens, and when I see that happening, I have to alert people, I have to write them, and I have to let them know, number one, that they are indeed turning away from the God of the gospel, not just the gospel, if they do that. And number two, that people who push a gospel that is connected with works, they actually end up doing something even crazier than we can imagine. And those people actually fall under a curse of God. This time we want to look at Galatians chapter 6. And we want to look at another time when confrontation is necessary in the body of Christ. And I'll offer a little bit of clarification when it comes to this other type of confrontation. Look, nobody likes confrontation, right? I certainly don't. Bless you. Nobody likes confrontation in the body of Christ. But confrontation is necessary. Correction is necessary. But we need to understand who needs correction. Who are the people who correct others? And then in what manner this correction needs to be done? So those are the three things that we're going to look at. Listen, just a FYI, I definitely want to talk to you. If you want to talk to me after the service, I'll be over there very near to the cookies. I don't know who makes the cookies, but I'll be very close to those cookies. But please do not be offended if I do not shake your hand. I don't want to get you sick. So just a FYI. So I'm not Howie Mandel. I'm not obsessive compulsive. I'm not anything like that. It's not What About Bob. Remember that scene? Bill Murray. It's not you. It's me. It's me. It's not you. I just don't want to get you sick. So that's a little, I guess that's two tangents, one Sunday. So let's pray. And then we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 6. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the song that we sang about helping us to become more aware of your presence. And I'm reminded of the psalmist who said that one day in your courts, Lord, just a day in your courts was better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'm thankful for the psalmist who says that he wanted to long for you like a deer pants after water brooks. I tell you, Lord, if we could be more aware of your presence, just the power that would have in our lives, that we would it would do something to us this week to energize our walk with you. And what a welcome prayer that we prayed this morning, that we would become more aware of your presence. I do, Lord. I pray that we would long for your presence more than anything else, that we would want to spend more time with you and better time with you. And to be honest with you, I don't know of anyone who spends as much or as good of time with you as they should, as they could. And so there's definitely some work that you can do in my life and the lives of those that are here this morning. Lord, help us to spend more and better time with you, and help us to appreciate your word. It is the book that tells us who you are and helps us to know you better. We thank you for its truth, and we thank you for the opportunity to study it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. These letters that Paul writes are corrective. All of the letters of the New Testament are corrective. They're written to address issues in local churches. Galatians is written to address the most significant issue that could ever come up in a body of believers, the issue of the gospel. But it's not the only issue that's facing the believers in these churches in Galatia. Not only are they wrestling with the truth of the gospel, but when you get that wrong, you have to understand what that does to the body of Christ. The minute you're not sure about what the gospel is, it completely derails your walk with the Lord. And that's what happens in this church. The minute they confuse or become deceived about what the gospel is, that it's entirely what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross, Him dying on the cross for their sins, the minute they get confused about that, the minute they misunderstand what the gospel is, it completely derails their walks with the Lord. When that happens, you can't live by the Spirit. You can't see the fruit of the Spirit manifest in your life. Because listen, the fruit of the Spirit is actually driven by our faith in the gospel. It's anchored by our faith in the gospel. And when we're not living in that gospel-centric truth, it's like fire without oxygen. It just can't burn. And so he has to address not only the issue of what the gospel is, but also the issue of what it means to be living by the Spirit. Not just being justified by the gospel, but living by the Spirit. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You see, when we're justified by faith, guess what God does? He sets us free from our sins. And when you misunderstand what the gospel is, like these believers in Galatia seem to be on the verge of doing, it ends up tying them to slavery again, except this time it's not just slavery to sin, but it's slavery to the law. Something that they wouldn't even be able to keep entirely if they tried. Look at what it says in Galatians 5:13, talking about this freedom. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom. Not only did Christ set you free, not only was the purpose for him to set you free was to give you this freedom, but he's also called you. Part of your calling is to be free, he says in verse 13. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The minute you misunderstand the gospel, the minute you're not on that foundation, it opens up a whole opportunity to miss this freedom in Christ and to miss what it means to walk by the Spirit of God. The minute you miss the gospel, you're also at risk of not having the fruit of the Spirit play a role in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is hindered by not understanding what the gospel is. When you get a group of believers, and understand this, when you get a group of believers that the minute they start talking about maybe the law is necessary to be saved, maybe there are some things that we have to do, think about what that does in a Christian community. But now you start evaluating people, don't you? If it's part, not just entirely what God did, now it's part what you could do. Guess what that does? You start looking at what people are doing instead of looking at what God's done, right? You got a couple of people over here and you go, well, they haven't been circumcised, or, you know, they don't do this, they don't do that. There are a number of things they could have been pointing out. But instead of serving one another, they start doing what? They start judging one another. It's completely not what Christ has called them to. But just pay attention real fast to what are the deeds of the flesh. When he's talking about it in verse 13, that he doesn't want you to give it, doesn't want this lack of freedom to get, or this freedom to turn into an opportunity for the flesh. What would that look like? Look at what he says in verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now listen, it's important for us to understand what the deeds of the flesh are, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, just an observation, deeds, plural, deeds of the flesh, plural. Fruit of the Spirit, singular. Okay? Just put that little observation. Remember we talked about just paying attention to the text last week. This is another one of those times where we want to pay attention to the text. Why are deeds plural and fruit? You often hear people mispronounce this. They'll say the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And you have to ask yourself the question. We're not going to answer that one now. But why is it fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Another one, talking about singular and plural real fast, let me just point this one out, is when people talk about revelation. Sometimes you'll hear people say revelations. Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter... It's not revelations. There was one revelation. There was one revelation. It was the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the end times. It's not that's not what revelation is about. It's not what the last book of the Bible is about. It's not the end times. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important observation. It changes what you would go to see if you were looking at Revelation. If you go to study Revelation, if you're looking for a handbook or a secret Annie decoder ring to understanding the end times, you're going to the book of Revelation for the wrong reason. But that's an important observation, singular and plural. It's not plural, it's singular. It's not revelations. There wasn't more than one. It's just the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is another one of those examples. Just pay attention to the singular and the plural. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit, singular. All right. So this is going to be important for us understanding this confrontation that's necessary to take place in the body of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brothers and sisters, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted." So we want to look at three things real fast. The first one is, who needs this spiritual restoration that Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 6? Verse 1, who needs this spiritual restoration that Paul's talking about? The second thing is, we want to ask the question, who should do this type of correction? Who should be the person or the persons who do this type of restorative work in others? This is an important question. And then the third question is, how should they do it? And that's also very important. All right, first thing, who needs this spiritual restoration? The main idea in this text is, you who are spiritual, restore such a person. Restore people who have been caught in any trespass. Restore people in a spirit of gentleness. That's the main idea. So who is the person who needs this restorative work? Now, Paul doesn't answer it here, right? It's kind of ambiguous. He says, if a person is caught in a trespass. You see that? He doesn't say if an elder's caught in sin. It's not if an evil person, he doesn't describe it in any way. It's very vague. It's as broad as it possibly can be. It's as all-encompassing as it possibly can be. The one thing we have to know is it's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about people who have at least identified themselves with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why it starts off, brothers and sisters, right? We're not talking about going and holding unbelievers accountable. All right? Show people the love of God. Present them the gospel, but, expecting an unbeliever to live like they've been transferred out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His Son. Imagining an unbeliever to live a holy life is a foolish thing to wait for. It's not going to happen. Because why? We need the Holy Spirit to live the lives that Jesus wants us to live. That's what Paul's been saying. We've been set free, given the Holy Spirit. Now we have to walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. And when that takes place, the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives. You don't have the Spirit, guess what happens? Well, you're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're not walking by the Spirit, if you're not walking in obedience to the Spirit, guess what else is not going to happen? You're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean maybe you're not a Christian. Okay, it just means you're not walking in obedience. All right, it's as broad as it possibly can be. All right, he wants us to understand that this could be anybody. Anybody in the body of Christ could need this restorative work. Anybody can get caught up in a sin. Anybody. It could be me. It could be you. It could be Bill. It could be me. It could be you. It could be Nat. It could be me. You know, it could be any of us. And we'll come back to that at the very end. Literally could be anybody. And no one is put in a class of people that are safe from this type of restorative work. There's no one that, no matter what they do in the body of Christ, could be too important for something like this, or too big for something like this. No role in the body of Christ could put a person in a position where no one could do this to them. This could happen to anybody. All right. Just an FYI, he doesn't use the word sin here, right? Why doesn't he use the word sin? The primary, and you'll hear people mention this many times if you go read about Galatians a little bit. People will mention that Paul doesn't use the word sin. He does use the word sin, like in Romans, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he doesn't use the word sin here. And the reason is because trespass and transgression is always associated with the law. This is a word that's more so connected with the law than sin. People violate the law. They transgress the law. And since these believers are flirting with the idea of the law, and Paul uses this word, but it's synonymous with sin. Just talking about how you break God's law. Let me give you a couple of examples of where this appears. 2 weeks ago, Dennis was talking about it in the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus said what? For if you what? Forgive them of their transgressions, then your Father will also forgive you. And if you don't forgive, then your Father also will not forgive you of your transgressions. It's the same word. And there are other ones. We could look at Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. I mean, Christ died for us. How about this one? Through one man? Through the transgression of one man, death entered into the world? One man's transgression? That's how powerful it is. Could be anybody. Anybody could need this type of work. Let me just point out really fast. And I think this one's important. Who should do this type of restorative work? We'll talk about what the restorative work is, but let's observe in verse 1 who Paul's talking about. Because I actually don't think everybody needs to do this, right? When we go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, and we don't have time to turn there real fast, but that's the place where it talks about church discipline, right? The first place in the first step in church discipline is this. If your brother sins against you, you should what? Go find Dennis and let him know? No. Not Joe, not Thomas. No, you go to your brother, right? Brother sins, you go to him. And I think this is something that everyone does, right? I think this is something that every believer should do. The problems ought to stay as small as they possibly can, giving people an opportunity to confess their sin, ask for forgiveness, and then it can be forgiven and done, and it doesn't have to get bigger. Nobody has to know about it. There doesn't need to be any sort of gossip or anything like that. If you want to hear some crazy stories, not gossip, but if you want to hear some crazy stories in my own life of how this has been terribly done, I can tell you. Just come back there. I'll give you some classic examples of how people have just handled dealing with sin terribly, and never needed to be that way. Every believer should, when someone sins against them, they should go to that person. But we're not talking about going and confronting people for their sins, right? We're not talking about someone offended me or they sinned against me and I just need to go to them. We're actually talking about something a little different in Galatians chapter 6. We're talking about We're talking about something that's a little bigger. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, I had a bad day and, you know, I said something that I shouldn't have said, and I'm normally not like that, but it just happened, right? And now, you know, now we need to go through this spiritual restoration process, you know, where I need someone to come along and set me right because I had that one mishap, right? That's not what Paul's talking about. I tell you what, if that was the case, I would not be going to church here. I wouldn't be going to church anywhere because it'd be a terrible way to live, right? It'd just be like constantly coming, and I mean, everybody would be like in triage, spiritual triage. I mean, that's how bad we need help, right? I mean, we sin. It's just none of us has arrived. We all need the grace of God in our lives, the mercy of God. We need the mercy of other believers demonstrated on a regular basis, right? So this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a different type of restorative work. We're talking about a believer coming alongside another believer in order to build them up in a area of their life that they need to be built up in. All right, and so that's we have to answer this question: who should do this type of work? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Look at what Paul says. This is one of those 2 Corinthians 5:21 examples of very ambiguous translations. Right? Look at Galatians 6. He says, "You who are spiritual, restore these people in a spirit of gentleness." So the people who are spiritual, you see that? Doesn't that sound very ambiguous, right? Like, who is a spiritual person, right? I'm actually not here in spirit. Like, you could actually, like, I'm not like a spirit. I'm physically here, right? So no, I'm not a spiritual person. So that's not what we're talking about. You know, I can't walk through walls and doors and stuff like that. So you have a couple of other options on what Paul's talking about. One option is Paul could be saying people who have the Spirit. People who have the Spirit of God, restore. But if that's the case, then we're talking about everybody. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that's not what Paul means here. Paul actually does not want a certain type of people doing this type of restorative work. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to show you the type of... the type of person that Paul is talking about. This is the same way that he uses it in Galatians. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." This is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 6, okay? You see the first one, spiritual men, this is the exact same one. This is the same way that Paul uses this in Galatians chapter 6. Who's Paul saying should do this type of restorative work? He's talking about mature believers, spiritually mature believers. The type of people, let me explain, the type of people who are walking in obedience with the Lord. Perfect people? No. There's no perfect people, right? But people who, by and large, when you look at their life, you see a life of obedience to the Lord. And guess what else you'll see? If they're walking in obedience to the Lord, guess what else you're going to see? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so if you look around and you don't see these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, in a person's life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, etc. There's a question about the spiritual maturity of a person. Does it mean the person's a bad person? Does it mean the person has no hope? Does it mean the person, we should shun such people or run away from such people and, you know, declare them unclean or anything? No. It just means that they have some work that God needs to do in their life. And they have some work that they need to do in their life in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about spiritually mature people. And I think one of the reasons why I want to point this out is I think we actually have maybe an overabundance of restorers in the body of Christ. And I actually don't see a lot of spiritual maturity in the churches that I go to. See, it's incredible, but I've told you all that in the past. I don't see a lot of spiritual maturity in the churches that I visit. And part of that is connected to a knowledge of the Word of God. It's incredible how shallow a knowledge of the Word of God that I see as I go around places. Spiritual maturity is connected to our knowledge of the Word of God. It's not everything about our walk with the Lord. It's not everything about our maturity in Christ. But if someone does not know the Word of God, the degree to which someone knows the Word of God is in some way connected to their maturity in Christ. Okay, that's true. And so I don't see a lot of spiritual maturity in the places that I go. But I'll tell you what I do see. I see a lot of people that want to just go around and correct other people. And I'm going to tell you that there's something wrong there. And if I've actually seen people that I knew, and if Bill's listening, we're going to go long, and I'll just dismiss everybody. Bill, if that's okay, I'm sorry about that. but we don't. I have actually seen people that I knew that their life was in shambles, and I knew for a fact that person was not walking with the Lord. Like on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your walk with the Lord? I mean, there's no way that person could have said better than a 2. And I would see that person up at Panera discipling someone else. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's not what needs to be going on. Let me give you one reason why. Let me give you one, besides the fact that Paul says here, spiritually mature people need to be restoring people who are caught up in sin. Let me give you another reason. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a student, a disciple, is not above his teacher. But after he's fully trained, he will be like the teacher. After he's fully trained, he'll be like the teacher. Anytime someone is being discipled, they are being conformed in some way, maybe not entirely, but in some way, they are taking on the likeness of the one who's teaching them. Sometimes you see it immediately, sometimes you don't. But you are being conformed in some way to that teacher. That's what Jesus says in Luke 6:40. A student's not above his teacher, but after he's fully trained, he will be like the teacher. And so when you have someone who is spiritually immature trying to do this type of serious disciple-making work, this is serious. When someone who is spiritually mature is trying to do something like this, nothing good can happen. I'm telling you, and I've seen it. Nothing good is going to come out of this. All right, so application real fast. Okay, if you are not walking with the Lord, let's just make a commitment this week. Doesn't mean that you can't walk out and share the gospel with people. God can really use that, and he'll use it probably in your own life too. So keep sharing the gospel. Don't stop. Even if your walk is like around a 4 or 5, just keep sharing the gospel and you listen to your own words. But also, make a commitment that you're not going to get involved in other people's lives, in growing them in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to take some time and you're actually going to focus on your own life. And you're also going to maybe seek out someone that you see these characteristics, these fruit of the Spirit characteristics. You're going to go find a person like that. And then you need to go and ask them, tell them that you got something going on and you really, really, really need them, because they're spiritually mature, to pour some time into your life. All right? All right. Now for the people that are spiritually mature, okay? How should you do something like this? How should you do something like this? How do you go about restoring someone who's been caught up in a certain type of sin? Look at what Paul says in Galatians 6. He says, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. All right. We'll keep reading. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So there's two things here. Number one, who you have to be, and two, what you need to be actively doing while you're restoring someone, while you're doing this serious type of discipleship work. The first one is you have to have a spirit of gentleness. And there's so much I could say right now, but we have to be very, very fast. Let me just say this. When I think of Jesus, I think of gentleness. I absolutely do. By the way, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? But when I think of Jesus, I think of gentleness. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah, and Matthew actually records it. Jesus actually referred to it in Matthew's gospel as well. But it talks about the gentleness of the Messiah. Let me just summarize it for you. But you know how gentle Jesus is? I've never told y'all what my favorite New Testament verses are, right? Well, this is one of them. Jude 24, 25 is another one. But Matthew chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It's one of my favorite. But Jesus is so gentle, it says. Jesus is so gentle, he could walk past a dimly burning wick. Like a candle. You ever seen? We've seen them up here with a candle. You guys, ever, when they're doing it at Christmas, it's like, I know that candle's going out. It's like all it takes is like just a little, just walk by it just a little bit and it'll go out, right? Jesus is so gentle, he could walk past a dimly burning wick and it would not go out. That's how gentle he is. It says in Isaiah that the Messiah is so gentle, he could walk past a broken reed. A broken reed that was only hanging on by one of those little plant threads. You know what I'm saying? One of those little plant fibers, just broken, bruised, just dangling over. Jesus could walk past it, so gentle he could walk past it, and it wouldn't break off. Now, I'm telling you what, most people are not like that. We need the Spirit of God to be that type of person. And there's another one, but I won't give you that one. But look. Gentleness, we've got to have gentleness. I mean, and we really ought to have all of the fruit of the Spirit, but the one that comes up as we're doing this sort of corrective work in the lives of others, the one that manifests itself, not only, but the one that really shows up, the one that we better make sure we have when we're restoring these types of believers is gentleness. And if you don't have it, You absolutely should not be doing this type of restoration work. Then the final one is look, and then we'll pray. Listen, I told you there's not a person in this room that is not susceptible to temptation. There's not a person in this room who's not above, beyond, better than, greater than the temptation of sin. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the power of God in a believer's life, there is no hope. And so because of that, knowing how weak we are, like Paul says in Romans chapter 7, right? I know what I'm supposed to do, but my gosh, sometimes it's really, really hard. And I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Because we know that, we need to be turning, not just examining the life of the one we're discipling, seeing how we could help them in their walk with Christ. We need to be turning it on ourselves. We need to be looking at our own life and asking the Lord, Lord, I'm talking to this guy about this one. I'll tell you what, one thing Satan would love more than anything is while I'm working with this guy on this problem, he would love for me to fall in the exact same thing and disqualify myself and just prevent me from being a vessel that you could use in the life of this other believer. And I could say more about that, but I'll just tell you this. If you're working with someone in this type of way, you better not just look at that believer, that the life of that one that you're trying to help. You better turn it around on yourself and you better ask God Help me by your power and by your grace. I do not want to fall into temptation. Help me, Lord. Is there anything in my life that you see needs to get built up, strengthened? Anywhere in my walk that needs to be better, closer to you? Help me. Maybe I'm not seeing it because I need to stay close to you. The enemy is near, and he would love more than anything to watch me fall at a time like this. And I'll tell you one final thing, and we're done. God is so faithful to prayers like this. He doesn't want to see us fall. He loves to give us his strength. He loves to help us, especially when we're drawing near to him. These are not, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we see in Galatians chapter 6. Thank you for believers that I've had in my life, far more mature than I, that if